Look at that. Somebody left me a piece of gum up here, which is to suggest that I have bad breath. Anybody want to fess up to that? This is a parable that makes us uncomfortable. There it is. There's a part of us that we don't like this parable. And let me just tell you, it's okay to say, I don't like this parable. Because parables are meant to create dissonance. Parables are meant to knock you off balance. Because it's when you get knocked off balance that you start going, whoa, wait a minute, what's happening here? I don't like this. I need to think about this. This is challenging me. Or I want to just simply rise up and cry foul. This is not one of the warm, fuzzy parables. We agree with some of the speakers in this story. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. And we're with them on that. But each of them received the usual daily wage, and when they received it, they what? Grumbled. And you and I are right with them. Okay? This is why we don't like this. We don't like this parable because we think these guys have a legit gripe, a legitimate complaint, because you and I want to scream with them, say it with me, it's not fair. It is not fair that these people labored an entire day and then these folks who showed up for one lousy hour. Now, don't you love the way the story's told that the guys who labored all day long are out there in the scorching heat? And these folks who show up for 1 hour, they get a full day's pay? I don't think so, because you see, I grew up with a story, and I'm guessing you did too, that a day's pay for a day's work. An hour's pay for an hour's work. That is the story that we have been taught. That's the story that we live out. That's the story that we think is right. And then Jesus comes in and tells this story, and we side with the people who are grumbling because we think they got ripped off. I mean, if they were a union, go out on strike and we'll actually be with you, even if we maybe don't oftentimes feel good about unions. I'm going to side with them. I'm going to take donuts out to them while they're on strike walking that picket line saying, this is unfair. So we side with the folks who have been grumbling because we remember the Smith Barney commercial. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. We earn it. And these one-hour people who show up at the end of the day and they get paid full-day wages, they didn't earn it. They didn't earn it, and therefore they don't deserve it. I mean, Jesus is frankly being downright un-American in this story. Now, the interesting thing is that there is a similar Jewish parable. Jesus is probably actually taking this parable but putting a really weird twist on it. The Jewish parable said the last group got the same amount because they earned it. They worked harder and did more in their short time than the first group did all day. And you might be thinking, I actually know people like that. I know people who worked all day and did absolutely almost nothing. And yet other people did more in 1 hour than those folks accomplished all day. A great Methodist preacher named Fred Craddock taught at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta. Fred was preaching in a church on this text, but he told it a different way. He said that, you know, he followed Jesus in his parable that, you know, these who worked 1 hour got a full day's wages, but then he changed it up that when the folks came who had worked a full day, that they got a huge bonus, just like they were expecting. And there was a woman sitting in the back of the sanctuary who shouted out, "And that's the way it should have been." Because we have been formed by a story that says you got to earn it. You've got to earn it. But friends, this parable that makes us uneasy, and it's meant to, this parable is a different story that oftentimes we don't fully embrace. It's a portrait of the generous God. Have you ever said of somebody, "Oh my gosh, they would give the shirt off their back to anybody"? That's a way of saying that somebody that we know is an unusually generous person. Now, I don't know about you, but when I say that about people, and I have, at least in my mind, I think, and I'm not like that. You know? That person, oh my gosh, they will give you the shirt off their back. And then unspokenly, I'm telling myself, yeah, but in most cases, you wouldn't. And I acknowledge that other people can be far more generous than I am. Jesus is saying, let me tell you the story about the God who will give you the shirt off his back and way more than that. This is a story of the generous God. Now remember, his audience is predominantly a Jewish audience. And they would say, I can tell you everything about God. I know God. I can paint a picture of God. But Jesus felt the need to tell a parable that would rankle them, knock them off balance, because he says there's a level, a depth that you can go to, a depth that you can experience of knowing God, that maybe you're not there yet. And so I'm going to tell you a story about an incredibly, wildly generous God. Now, part of us says, "Ooh, I like that. I do like that." And it's not that I haven't believed that God is not a generous God. I wouldn't say that. I like that God's a generous God, but we are unconvinced that God is ridiculously, almost foolishly, stupidly generous. Because, you see, we still believe you've got to earn it. That's the narrative in our lives. God may be generous, but you know what? You got to earn it. You got to earn it. And so there is a part of us that can easily conceive a little bit, or maybe a lot, of a demanding, critical, not good enough God. You've been trying, but, I just got to tell you, you fell short again. You've been working at it, and I'll admit, you've given it some effort. But it falls short of what I expected of you. Some of you grew up in families like that. You came home with a report card. You were pretty pleased with it because you had 3 A's and only 1 C. But when you gave it to your mom or to your dad and they looked at it, the only thing they pointed out was, what's up with this C? They didn't even look at the A's, didn't make any comment, didn't congratulate you, didn't acknowledge that you had worked hard, that you had earned those A's. They just went, not good enough. Not good enough. Maybe you've worked for a boss like that. It's never good enough. Man, I sweated over that project. Needs more work. It's never good enough. Those people affect our lives. They put a narrative into our lives that says, you really got to work and work and work, and even when you do that, it may not be good enough. But the God Jesus knows, friends, is utterly generous. Utterly generous. This is the God that Jesus wants us to know. But sometimes, in our churchiness, we're more formed by the narrative of you've got to work for it and earn it, rather than reading the other stories that Jesus tells that talk about this utterly generous, ridiculously generous God, the Father who welcomes the prodigal son home. And can you imagine when mom comes out of the house and she's hugging her son, and then she whispers in his ear, your dad walked to the end of the driveway every day to look out to see if maybe today you were coming home. Every day he did this. And today you came home. But not only the father who welcomes the prodigal home, but the same father who says to the good boy who stayed home, the good boy who did everything right, everything that was expected of him, the father looked at that grumbling son and said, oh my gosh, everything that I have has been yours. Everything that I've got has been yours. But the good boy, for some reason, that hadn't sunk in from the head to the heart. The good boy thought, I got to earn it because, boy, the other kid, my younger brother's been the absolute disgrace of the family. I better make sure that I toe the line, that I earn all the compliments that please my mom and dad. And the father looks at him and says, oh, my gosh. All along, everything that I had is yours. You didn't have to earn it. You're my child. Utter generosity. Jesus on the cross. To the one person, three were crucified, and one of them looks at Jesus and says, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Would you do that? And Jesus says, you got to be kidding me. I mean, dude, come on. You got a rap sheet a mile long. You expect me to remember you? I'll tell you how I'm going to remember you. You did not earn this at all. And you ain't going to get it. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus, who tells the story of the utterly generous Father, speaks utterly generous words of truth to this dying man and says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, remember how the narrative of earn it can form us? There's even a part of us that kind of go, yeah, I guess that's good, but come on, a deathbed confession, all of a sudden you got religion, and you get in after living a life like that? Oh, come on. I mean, he at least had to have done some to earn, right? I mean, I'm not saying it's got to be 50-50, but I mean, 35-65? 25-75? 20-80? Come on! How about a tithe? 10%, Jesus does the other 90. Truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is our outrageously, utterly generous God. Remember John and James, James and John, the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder? You know, Jesus was rejected by a Samaritan village. They come up to Jesus, James and John, they say, "Hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven?" Yeah. Going to burn them up. Going to smite them. Because we know God will want to do that. Because no one should treat you that way, Jesus. Spirituality and anger. What a combination. That John lives, tradition has it, into his 90s, the last of the apostles. And in this letter that he pens that we call 1 John, he says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Now, do you see the words there that really add color? Great love. Huge love. Over-the-top love. That the Father has sprinkled. Eye drop. Drip, drip, drip. No. Lavished. Friends, lavish means flood. Lavish means waterfall. It is just pouring over us. God is lavishing his love upon us that we should be called children of God. I mean, this took John's breath away, and it changed his narrative in life. He becomes the apostle of love. You read 1 John, and one of the most frequently used words in that short epistle is the word love. Love. Outrageous, over-the-top, generous love. That's who our God is. And so here's the narrative that I want to live by. Here's the narrative that Jesus is trying to get us to chew on and to ingest and digest. God's economy is an economy of grace, unearned, undeserved, abundant grace. It's not a Smith Barney narrative. It's not a you got to put some effort into this man. You got to pull at least 10%. Come on. No. God's economy is an economy of grace, period, exclamation point, and all these other celebratory emojis. That's God's economy. Grace is a gift. Grace is an utter gift to be received. So when we, if we were to sing Charles Wesley's song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and I don't think Charles Wesley wrote that, but he should have. I've always been drawn to these words, love so amazing, love so divine, demands. Demand is not, it's not a judge in a black robe with a gavel coming down and saying, I demand. No, it's love so amazing, love so divine. I mean, it's so incredible that it's like it demands a response of my soul, my life, my all. And the Hebrew understanding of soul, friends, is your being, your entire being. It's not some ethereal whiff, puff of smoke or something. It's your entire being. That this love, so amazing, so over the top, so generous, and it's of God, it is God. Oh my gosh, the only proper response to that is to say, take me fully, take me completely. I've got a daughter getting married in less than 2 weeks now, and in those vows, and you may remember them from your own wedding perhaps, the ring is placed on the finger with these words, I give you this ring as a sign of my vow, and with all that I am, and all that I have, I honor you. Now think about that. All that I am, is that all wonderful? I mean, I don't know about you, but Gigi did not marry Mr. Perfect. Gigi did not marry all Mr. Wonderful, okay? I mean, I gave her a hug yesterday and I said, I am sorry that I sometimes just frustrate you. With all that I am and all that I have, that's the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? That's the warts, the beautiful part is the hair. But it's the warts and all. The warts, the scars, the kinks, the things that frustrate God. And God says, please come. Please come. Don't hold back one iota. Please come. And we say, I haven't been good enough. Yeah? Tell me something I don't know, but I haven't earned it. It's grace. Grace is unearned. Grace is undeserved. There's nothing you could do to merit it. It is amazing grace. How sweet the sound of that beautiful word, grace. I don't know where you are in the stories that inform your life. In all the years of being a pastor, I meet countless people who can be in worship every single Sunday. But when I get to know them, when they begin to crack open the stories that have shaped their lives, what I find is that in their economy, they really don't think God has accepted them. They really can't believe that God loves them because there's stuff in their lives that they believe disqualifies them. I haven't earned it. It's hard to get that way of thinking, that story, out of our lives, our minds, and our souls. It's so powerful. And that's why this parable is still so needed. It's still so needed. Along with the prodigal son and the good young older brother, we need these stories to remind us that God loving me has nothing to do with me earning it, being good enough, being holy enough, being righteous enough, being just enough. No. You're loved. You're accepted. You're welcomed. You're embraced fully and completely. Because God is a generous, lavishing grace upon all of us, God. And that's why we can sing, "Beautiful One, I love you. Beautiful One, I adore. My soul must sing. My soul must sing, beautiful One." Because that beautiful one showers, pours, lavishes grace upon grace upon grace on me and every person with whom you will lock eyes this week. God wants to pour grace upon them as well. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you know our very souls. You know our entire being. You know the incidences, the experiences, the encounters where perhaps we were told not good enough, close but fell short again. You know how formed and fashioned we are by the narrative of earning it. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to see new pictures, new sculptures, new portraits of who the Father is. Help us to hear these parables and to wrestle with them and to come to the place where we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. Bring us to the place where at a new and deeper level of truth and reality, our hearts are captured in such a way that our souls must sing about the beautiful one of generous grace. Come to any place in our own stories where we have felt condemned, exiled, and rejected. Come to those dark places and shine the light of the generous one and cast out that darkness. Break the power of those stories of rejection, of failure, where there has been no welcome and acceptance. May the good news of grace, generous grace, speak welcome, acceptance into those places. And now, Holy Spirit, as we sing a final song, may we respond to this gift by saying, I want it. I want more of it. More and more and more. And may our lives lives. And this week, in a sense, sing the glory of grace to others. In the name of our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ.